Taking our Bibles this evening, let's turn once again to the book of Acts. But tonight, we have the privilege to begin chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I hope that our previous journey in Acts 3, 2, and 1 have been profitable. Something that we can all glean something by and then apply to our lives. Tonight's lesson is basically entitled, The Authorities Get Grieved. We're going to begin to examine the first recorded instance of persecution upon the early church at the hands of unbelieving Jewish brethren. Acts chapter 4. Please follow as I read the first four verses tonight. And as they, Peter and John, spake unto the people, the priests, and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, and preached through Jesus. Notice the target of their hatred. The resurrection from the dead. And they, those mentioned in verse 1, laid their hands on them, Peter and John, and put them in hold, or in prison, until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. That phrase which says, many of them, would have to refer to the audience that is found in chapter 3, who first saw the miracle and then were under the sound of the gospel through Peter and John. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Well, beloved, it's quite obvious that Acts chapter 4 picks up where Acts chapter 3 ended. Peter and John were preaching. As you notice, look at verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, so Peter and John are still preaching, and as they, Peter and John, spoke unto the people, those same people who were the eyewitnesses to the healing of the crippled man, Acts chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, as these two apostles were preaching and expounding the scriptures, the leading religious authorities were possibly notified about the situation that came upon the crowd. And so those in verses 1, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees, they came to assess, apparently, the situation there at the beautiful gate. And so our first point tonight is this. Who were those who unleashed the first recorded persecution of God's infant church? And we're giving three people, okay? We're told the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees. Well, first off, who were the priests? The priests could have included the high priest and other prominent Levites. In essence, when the Bible uses this phrase, the priests, it's calling attention to the powerful Levitical priestly caste that was in Jerusalem. Turn to Luke chapter 22, and we're going to see it is these same individuals who entered into contract with Judas Iscariot to betray Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 22, and I invite your attention to verses 3 to 6. Luke 22, verses 3 to 6. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way, and notice, he communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and covenant, or they made an agreement to give him money. And he, Judas, verse 6, promised, and sought opportunity to betray him, Jesus, unto them in the absence of the multitude. And so, beloved, we see here in Acts chapter 4, one particular category of individuals who now must be stirred up by all this commotion that was going on. Bear in mind, this man was crippled, he was healed, okay? It caused a lot of commotion, it caused a lot of fervor, it may have been a lot of noise, especially the man who was healed. He's simply rejoicing in the goodness of God and restoring his ability to walk and to leap. He's a joyful individual. And while that noise is going on, you have two apostles proclaiming the word of God in a public forum that would immediately arouse the attention of someone in that hierarchy of authority. And one category of people were the priests. Ironically, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus cites the example of an uncaring priest who showed no compassion and no tender love to the poor soul that was left by the roadside, left half dead. And beloved, many of the priests of Jesus' day were no better than the priests that were operating and functioning under the old economy. Turn to Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 7. Notice this little verse here in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 7. The prophet Isaiah, writing in his day, some 7 centuries before the birth of Christ, says this: "But they also have erred through wine, and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in judgment, in vision, excuse me, and they stumble in judgment." So even in the prophet Isaiah's day, okay, and even in his day, there was a scathing indictment against this caste of priests, these Levitical priests. These were the ones that were responsible, friends, for performing the sacrifices. These were the ones who were responsible for the maintenance of the tabernacle complex and then eventually the temple complex. These were the same ones who were responsible to interpret the scriptures to the people. And these were the same individuals that were responsible for guarding the scriptures and copying the scriptures and preserving the word of God down through time under the old economy. And lo and behold, Peter and John are preaching. It's quite obvious from the verse that I read tonight within your hearing. They're preaching about Jesus, and the Bible specifically points out the fact they were preaching the fact that Jesus rose from the dead bodily. And that was aggravating. Well, beloved, who else was in this band of individuals who came upon Peter and John? The next individual is called the captain of the temple. Do you know who he was? He was simply the temple sheriff. He was the chief law enforcer of the entire temple complex. So right off the bat, my friends, we're not talking about Roman soldiers. We're not talking about anybody who was sent from Pontius Pilate. Nobody was sent from Caesar. These were Jewish soldiers who were responsible to protect the high priests, the Levites, the Sadducees, that religious band of individuals. And they were also responsible to basically keep law and order within the temple complex. This was the same one, though, who sought Jesus and arrested him. Turn to John 18. Turn to the Gospel of John 18. And as you're doing that, beloved, I want us to realize that the events of Acts chapter 3 and 4, we're not talking about eons of time from Acts 1 and 2. It is possible that we're only talking about several weeks, several months, at least several months, from the events of Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. We're not talking about, you know, years of time. So guess what? The same people who are now putting their hands on these two apostles were the same culprits who mistreated Jesus several months early. Look at John chapter 18, and look at verses 12 to 13, please. Then the band and the captain, singular, and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that year. Did you also catch in verse 13 the relationship between Annas and Caiaphas? They were related by marriage, my dear friends. The captain temple, from one source that I read, the captain of the temple guard was considered the second most powerful person in Jerusalem, apart from the Roman government or the Roman legions who were assigned to the city of Jerusalem. Therefore, we may conclude that the commotion that was resulting from Acts 3 drew the attention of some very key movers and shakers within the city of Jerusalem. Would you agree? And then thirdly, we come upon the Sadducees. These are a very interesting lot of individuals. Listen carefully, and some of you may even be aware of this from your own previous studies. They were not a terribly numerous party, but they were the upper class and a powerful money class of individuals. They were liberal in their theology. They coveted their authority, and they made accommodations with the Romans in order to keep their little piece of the pie. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't get along too well because there were marked differences in their theology. The Sadducees were lovers of materialism. They lived by the axiom, get all that you can, and then you can everything that you get. Guess what? It was these same people, some 2 years earlier, who came out to John the Baptist. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Are you beginning to see a picture here? That beginning with John the Baptist, all the way through Jesus' ministry, and now as these unbelieving Jews are now beginning to put their hands on God's people, we're talking about the same crowd of people. The same people who gave John the Baptist a hard time. The ones who went around following Jesus and throwing questions and trying to trip him up or cause him to stumble in his own words. Okay? And the same ones now that are touching Peter and John, these are all the same folks. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Look at verses 7 to 9. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, John said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet or suitable or proper for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. So notice, when John the Baptist's ministry was causing a little bit of commotion, and everybody was flocking to see him, and everybody was asking whether he was the Messiah, and he would respond back, no, I am not. And he was warning them that there was a greater individual coming whose sandals he wasn't fit to even untie. He's coming. He's the source of light. He's the source of all grace and truth. Notice, Pharisees and the Sadducees came to John. And when you look throughout the entire gospel ministry of Jesus, who were the ones nagging Christ? Who were the ones throwing questions? Who were the ones questioning his authority? Who were the ones accusing him of being under the spell of Satan? Who? The Pharisees, Sadducees. And then eventually, when they did arrest him, They had to call upon the temple sheriff to go out there and apprehend the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 22. These same Sadducees were foolish enough to challenge Christ himself. Turn to Matthew 22. And consider verses 23 and following. Matthew 22, verses 23 to 34. The same day came to him, notice, the Sadducees, which say, now notice this, there is no resurrection. Now what was Peter and John preaching? The resurrection of Christ. What was getting the religious leaders upset? The word there is grieved. The resurrection. Well, now the Bible is telling you why the Sadducees would have at least taken exception with Peter and John's preaching. The same day they came to Sadducees would say that there is no resurrection, and asked Jesus, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there was with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue or no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, now notice the hypocrisy. Number one, they do not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees believed everything was in this world and in this world alone. Whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus said unto them, ye do err. What did Isaiah say about the priest of his day? They always err. Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Now that was a slam. Christ is telling them, you don't even know the scriptures. Secondly, you have no comprehension about the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, quote, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, notice, they were able to bury their doctrinal differences. They gathered together. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever noticed something here in life? As you begin to live your days on this earth, you come across certain people who like you. They don't mind being around you. And for a season, they may even take your defense when you have a few enemies. Man, but lo and behold, you ruffle up one of those crowds. Isn't it amazing how people who once smiled in your face, once shook your hand, maybe even ate across the table with food and drink, how fast they can turn. Isn't that amazing here? I mentioned this to my wife, I think, just the other day. Isn't it funny that Herod and Pontius Pilate couldn't stand each other? Right? But those two individuals, Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. Herod wasn't too amused, so he sends Jesus back to Pontius Pilate. And your Bible says what? That day, apparently, Herod and Pontius Pilate were able to bury the hatchet between them, and they became the best of friends. Because they were able to center their hatred or whatever, they were able to leap it on one individual and not themselves no longer. They were able to find another scapegoat to vent. And what do you see here? Beloved, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were worlds apart, doctrinally and even in practice. But lo and behold, when the Pharisees found out that Jesus put the Sadducees to stump, they were able to bury their hatchet. And then they met together to do what? Let's find a convenient way to get rid of this man. So Jesus stumps them. They joined forces now with the Pharisees, whom they disagreed on many points of doctrine and interpretation. But let me show you something that I find very humorous in the Bible. Turn to Acts 23. Let me show you for instance, when the Apostle Paul, standing to give his defense, or his apology, is standing before a body of Sadducees and Pharisees. And Paul homes in on that, and notice what he does. I find this a classic case of good humor. Acts 23, look at verses 6 to 10, please. This is when Paul was before the council. This was after his third evangelistic journey, but just before his trip to Rome. Notice this. But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and what? Resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was what? Not brought together, they were divided. Why? The Pharisees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees profess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, notice, chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers, these are Romans, to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. I like that. Now, you may not see the humor in that, but I do. Apostle Paul there is standing. He's giving his defense. Okay? And he simply perceives out there in the crowd that one half Pharisees, one half the Sadducees. And he boldly says, "I'm standing in front of you of the, notice, the hope of Israel wasn't real estate." Okay? It wasn't real estate there in the Holy Land. The hope of Israel was the fact that Messiah would come, die, resurrect, be ascended, and be glorified and then exalted. I'm here for the hope of Israel, the resurrection from the dead. And bingo, the Pharisees rose up and they start cheering. The Sadducees on the other part, they start grumbling. And beloved, Paul stands there, picture with me if you don't mind. Paul stands there and he watches these two factions that were aiming their hatred on him. He in turn makes them turn on themselves. I like that. And it got so hot in that room that they had to take Paul out of that room, lest he be attacked. Well, beloved, let's turn back to Acts 4. Please. Acts chapter 4. Now, there is going to be some application on all of this, so hang on to your seats. Why did these officials come? And what caused them to be at grief? Notice verse 2. Being grieved, the priests, the temple sheriff, and the Sadducees, they were grieved that they, Paul and Peter, taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now, those of you who like marking in your Bible, you may want to put that Acts 23, 6-10 passage there. They were simply preaching the hope of Israel, the resurrection from the dead. Look at the word grieved. The word grieve comes from a word that means to work out with toil. Hence, it means to be sore troubled. It means to be ticked. It means to be ticked. It's the same word that is used in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 8, where the demonic woman followed and harassed Paul and his co-workers. Hold your place in Acts 4 and jump over to Acts 16. Let me show you where this same word is used so you can get kind of a comparison. Acts chapter 16, I believe this is when Paul was in Philippi. And in verses 16, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same, this poor demonic woman, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, quote, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul being what? Grieved." That's the same word. Same word here That's found in Acts 4 and 2. I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So Paul got grieved. Okay? He was upset that this woman was following him and his co-workers and just simply advertising with that statement, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Verse 17. Paul did not need that free advertisement. He did not need that harassment. And so he gets ticked. He gets grieved. He gets sore troubled. And he turns around and he heals this woman. And then lo and behold, the source of her master's income dies right on the spot. And that led to him and Silas eventually being placed into prison there. And then you have the story of the Philippian jailer. Turn to Mark chapter 14. I'll show you another possible use of the same word. Mark chapter 14 and verses 3 to 4. This is the response of those who witnessed the woman anointing Jesus with the expensive ointment. Look at Mark chapter 14 and notice verses 3 to 4. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he, Jesus, sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation. You see that word, indignation? Within themselves, and said, why was the waste of the ointment made? So I hope that by looking at just several of these verses, as we go back to Acts 4 and verse 2, you can kind of get the picture of what happened, what was going on in the mind and the heart of these three assailants, the priests, the Sadducees, and the temple sheriff. They were troubled. These individuals were troubled. They had indignation, and they were upset because of the message. And what was the message? The bodily resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And remember, beloved, the Sadducees did not believe in angels, they did not believe in spirits, and they did not believe in the bodily resurrection. So yes, bear in mind, the Sadducees, they believed that everything in life was it. Get all you can, and then you can it, and then you keep it. The Sadducees were the ones who believed in making accommodations with the Romans. They were willing to compromise. They were willing to even compromise their own so-called faith in order to keep their authority and in order to keep their little piece of the pie. Now comes Peter and John on the scene, and Peter and John and the message of the early church, listen, was about to shake their world. The Sadducees were more concerned about, well, if this stuff begins to fester, it's going to cause the Roman authorities to look upon us, and our authority and our little piece of the pie may be taken away. You saw the same thing in the gospel narratives when you read the Gospel of John, right or wrong. Did not the high priest even make the statement, it's expedient that one man die in order for the nation to stay intact? Beloved, this was not the beginning of such a response to the resurrection of Jesus. Turn to John chapter 2. I want to consider several verses. Let's look at the subject of the resurrection and how it is related to the response of the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Look at John chapter 2, please. Consider verses 18 to 21. Then answered the Jews and said unto Jesus, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus just got done cleaning up the temple. He went in there with a scourge, with a whip. He whipped them. He drove them out. He turned over their tables. He let loose all the animals because they now denigrated God's temple, his Father's temple. They made it into a house of merchandise like many do today at the expense of God's professed people. And their first response was, why are we wrong? No, it wasn't the fact, You know, if we have sin in our hands, Jesus, let us know and we'll get it solved. Their question was, why are you doing these things? And by whose authority? Give us a sign. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it or rebuild it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the what? Dead. His disciples remembered. And in our last lessons, you should automatically think of what? Illumination. Illumination on things previously revealed. His disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Notice here, what was the major controversy? Jesus is out there honoring his Father. They attack him. By whose authority? By what authority do you do these things? Give us a sign. Give us some badge that authorizes you to come into our world and upset our system. And what does Jesus give them? The resurrection. That's my sign. That's my authority. You're going to destroy my body, but in 3 days I will raise it up. Again, the resurrection was something that they were not able to handle nor to believe. Turn to Matthew 26 in verses 59 to 62. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Notice this. Look at verses 59. Matthew 26, verses 59 to 62. Notice the cast of characters. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council, that would include Pharisees and Sadducees, sought false witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God, and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose, and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? Notice, who's the one now lobbing the questions? Who's the ones now putting their hands on the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 59, the chief priests. Notice, plural. Elders, plural. The council, Pharisees and Sadducees together. Read on down to verse 66. Then Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. And then turn to Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15. Notice this. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. These were the ones who watched the tomb of Jesus. Notice the cast of characters. And showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders, and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, or to Pontius Pilate's attention, we, the Jewish council, will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported amongst the Jews, until this day. Just think, when Matthew wrote the gospel that we just read, within maybe a couple of decades of all the events, he could still say that some people were going around with that story that the Jewish leaders fabricated here. J. Just like Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15, oh, by the way, you know, 500 people saw Jesus all at once. And by the way, some of them are still alive. This is a similar situation. So as we continue to make our journey through the book of Acts, I want the congregation to be very astute and very aware. As we continue to make our journey through the book of Acts, we will see both the Jews and the Gentiles mocking and ridiculing the message of the resurrection of Jesus, the Christ of God. But as we continue our journey through the book of Acts, you're going to see that the primary source of persecution, the primary source of harassment, the ones who would stir up the Gentile populace and then let them loose on the spokesmen of God or upon the people of God or the church of the living God scattered throughout the Mediterranean world were the unbelieving Jewish people, primarily their leaders. It started with Christ. They got rid of him in their estimation. And right here, I just read to you that they fabricated a story to go out there in public saying his disciples came and took the body away. Beloved, that was anathema to a Roman soldier to fail on the job. They gave money to bribe the soldiers. And what else? How much? Now notice the power that they apparently had in verse 14. If Pontius Pilate became aware of the fact that his Roman soldiers were basically sleeping on the job, literally AWOL at the switch, he would have them killed. What did they tell these soldiers? If he finds out, we'll talk on your behalf and we'll get you spared. Think of the power there. Think of that power to work with Pontius Pilate in such a way to save the backs of a few soldiers who apparently were guilty of supposedly falling asleep at the tomb. That's a lot of power. Well, are there any applications tonight? Listen to this. Those who will turn their hatred upon God's people and God's message will come from every level of human society. Whether they be liberals, conservative, the rich and famous, or the poor and the insignificant, the religious and the non-religious, those who love power and authority, those who love the toys and the trinkets of this world, friends and families, co-workers and neighbors, the scientific community, the secular humanist, the feminist, and the pro-death crowd. What do you see happening here in Acts chapter 4? You find three categories of individuals: priests, the temple sheriff, and the Sadducees. This was nothing more but the embodiment of the entire Levitical temple complex hierarchy was now about to unleash their intolerance with the message and the messenger. And beloved, I want this congregation to realize that as you and I witness, and as you and I carry the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world, every strata of society will become your enemy. And they can be on the liberal side, the conservative side, the independent side, rich, poor, in between, religious, non-religious, friends, family, co-workers, etc. Turn to Matthew chapter 10 on this application. What did Jesus tell his disciples when he sent them out two by two on this particular occasion? Look at Matthew chapter 10 and consider what we hear this evening in verses 16 to verse 23. Notice, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils." And here we see a partial fulfillment in Acts 4:1. "And they will scourge you in the synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake," and we will see that being worked out in what? The book of Acts. for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. We shall also see that in the book of Acts. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And notice, brother shall deliver up brother to death. The father shall deliver the child. The children shall deliver themselves up against their parents, cause them to be put to death. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The word endureth implies what? Patience, perseverance, continuance. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. You see that being worked out in the book of Acts. For verily I say unto you, now notice this, friends. Notice this. Ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. What coming is this? Is it the second coming of Jesus at the end of time? Look at the context. Who is he speaking to? Beloved, he's not speaking to you and I directly. He's speaking to the 12. This was applicable to them. Yes, there's side applications to you and I, yes. But this is applicable to the apostles. Jesus tells them, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. I believe the coming here refers to his coming judgment in 70 AD upon the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Because he's talking to them directly. And the application is to them primarily. But nonetheless, though, you can see from this particular passage that all types of people, Jesus tells them and warns them, are going to hate you and put their hands on you because you represent me. Second application here tonight is this. This first recorded instance of persecution was not the result of Peter and John falling into grievous sin or scandalous sin. They were not being persecuted, nor were they placed in prison because they committed a crime against the law of God. But their crime was solely the fact that they were preaching the truth of God's word. And beloved, we're living in a day and age right now, my friends, that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to wake up. That in this country alone, even now, you have high school children who are attempting to express their faith in a system which is paid for out of the pockets of their own parents. And if certain students want to mention Christ and his influence in their lives and how he's made an impact in their lives, they're being gagged. They're being expelled. They're being harassed. But you can come in and teach Islam. You can teach Wicca. You can teach the New Age movement. Yesterday at the school, everybody was simply bragging on Earth Day. So I had a little fun. They asked me what I was going to do for Earth Day. And I told them, I'm going to go chop a tree down. Now we're worshiping the earth. We're worshiping the creature more than the creator. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's consider the fact that Peter and John were not being placed in prison because they had broken the law of God. They were breaking the law of tradition and the law of men, which was opposed to the law of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Again, we know that the Apostle Peter as well as the Apostle Paul both were killed, martyred, during the reign of Nero, which ended in 68 AD. Okay? With that as a backdrop, watch these words. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. This epistle was possibly written when Nero was beginning to persecute the saints in Rome. because of the fire that he set to burn the city down, to make way for his new Rome, Neropolis, as he was going to call it. And since the Roman Senate didn't want to give him his way, he burns the city. Well, unfortunately, when he burned the city during the summer months, it was too windy. And the fire got out of control. And it burned a large part of the city that was predominantly made of wood, basically the slum section. Nero was called the incendiary by his own people. And when Nero didn't like being accused of being the one with the hot fingers, he shifted the blame to the Christians within Rome. And what was Nero doing to our Roman brothers and sisters? He was putting them to fire. Isn't it amazing how Peter uses this imagery? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed. Huh, what glory? He was talking to a contemporary audience. I want you to think. He's talking to a contemporary audience that was suffering persecution. What glory that was soon to be revealed? I believe it has application to the coming judgment of 70 AD. Ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Beloved, if this glory that was going to be revealed has not yet happened some 2,000 years ago, why did Peter give him this hope in the context of the persecution that they were currently enduring? If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come. What time? He's talking to a contemporary audience. That judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? Who was he referring to, the ones who were not obeying the gospel? I submit to you, it was the unbelieving Jews. Isn't it amazing when you begin to look at the scriptures and put it in its proper context in the time in which this letter was written? You begin to walk away with a different perspective. And so, beloved, secondly on this application, Peter and John were not placed in prison because they broke the law of God. They were being placed in prison because they were standing for the truth. And we as a congregation, irregardless of our age, and irregardless of our abilities and talents, my dear friends, we may be persecuted, and we may be the ones receiving the touch of the hand of persecution. Thirdly and finally, this first taste of persecution was not going to deter Peter and John's steadfastness in preaching the truth and in obeying Christ's dictates to them. Go back to Acts 4. We're going to jump a little bit ahead in Acts chapter 4 as we close. What was the end result of their first brush with the Jewish authorities since Pentecost? Look at Acts 4. Peter and John go back to the church. They have a prayer meeting like we are about to do. And when they, the church there at Jerusalem, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were churching. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And notice, they spoke the word of God with boldness. So apparently Peter and John didn't come back to church and say, you know something? Following Jesus is just a little bit too demanding. You know, going out there and witnessing for Christ, or witnessing to my neighbor friend, or witnessing to the co-worker, you know, you're going to get yourself in some hot water. And you know something? I don't like the hot water. I want everyone to love me. I want everyone to be my friend. So you know something? I think I'll just stop passing out tracts. I think I'll just stop witnessing. What will be, will be. God's in charge of the whole plan, so it's His job to save them. I'm not going to endure all this cross-carrying, being called names, and being ridiculed, being snickered at. Was that Peter and John's reaction with the church? They came back to church. Hey, guys, we were told to keep our mouths shut. Well, what'd you do, Peter? Well, we told these guys, hey, we can't. We told them we have to obey God more than you guys. And yes, these guys are in positions of authority. But their authority ends where God's authority begins. And Peter and John and the rest of the church resolved, what? We're going to still preach. And God fills them. Let me ask you a question. If the church of Jesus Christ began on Pentecost with the filling of the Holy Spirit, what new church started here in verse 31? This is at least the second time that the church was filled, and the third time for Peter. He was filled in Acts 2. He was also filled in Acts chapter 3 when he preached. He's being filled again in Acts 4. That's three fillings. So are there three beginnings of the church? No. Christians are to be filled. It's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing experience. And you're not filled to babble in tongues, to see visions, or to simply speak the word and your reality comes flying out of the sky, like the name it, claim it crowd. They were filled in order to what? Witness to the truth. And what was the truth that got them in trouble? Jesus rose from the dead. And they boldly proclaim. I'll leave you with this last comment. Some have said that the measure of a person can be judged by what it takes to stop him or to silence him. I'll read that again. Some have said that the measure of a person can be measured or judged by what it takes to stop you or to shut you up. Peter and John was not going to keep their mouths shut because their Lord was alive and well. He rose, He was glorified, and He's enthroned in heaven. And Peter and John had a commission. They had a job to do, proclaim truth. And beloved, all of us in this room are commissioned to preach the truth. As God grants you an open door, as God grants you an opportunity, you do so. And if the persecution comes, may God give us the grace to bear it, like these early saints did, by His grace and to His glory. Amen.